than the light. God's drawing power. God's drawing power is what we're going to talk about on this morning. God's drawing power. We have several people here that do some scrapping. Brother Shelton goes around town picking up cans. His brother on the front row here, he and his wife, she points things out and asks him, did he see it? And he says, no, take me and show it to me. And he goes back and he picks those things up, whether it's a dryer or whatever. And he also picks up cans. I learned something as I wanted to do a little scrapping at one time or another. It's time consuming, for one. And you may think that you have a piece of aluminum and they kick it back and they say it's a piece of metal. And I wasn't collecting metal, I was trying to collect aluminum. They get out their little magnet and they put it on your so-called aluminum hubcaps. They turn out to be something different. I believe that as we think about God's drawing power, many people have a misconception on how to become a child of God. They think that it is some type of force that draws them and they have no say-so in the matter. As we go through this lesson on this morning, we're going to find that that is not accurate. You hear people say that it is indescribable. I cannot tell you how I became a child of God. They tell you that it is irresistible. I tell you that they did not have a choice. And they tell you that it is compelling. It's a compelling influence. They tell you all these things. But yet as they tell you those things, they cannot point you to one scripture reference. They even get to the point where they tell you that it's unexplainable. Can't tell you how I became a child of God. It's something mysterious that just drawed me to Him. They tell you that it's a good but a hard to relate feeling. They tell you all those things. If you've never heard those things, I just want to tell you that's good. But just ask some people when you have time, how did you become a child of God? And I hope that these answers does not come from a true child of God. That those responses or those answers come from someone that's out in the world, and then that you're able to tell them that those things are not so, and you're able to teach them according to the scriptures. They may tell you that they tossed and turned one night and they just got so emotional that they cried all night long as God came into their hearts. It's an experience that you'll never forget. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about when you became a child of God and how you became one. I can tell you my experience. I can tell you what happened to me on that great day when I became a child of God. But your experience may be totally different. Your example that you give may be totally different than what I say. But I want you to understand something. We both became a child of God the same way. There's only one way. Only one way. Only one way. The day I became a child of God, if the people that I was gathered together with had not allowed me to experience the things that I experienced on that day, I wouldn't have became a child of God. I just want y'all to know that right now. Amen. It was crazy. I thought that I was somewhere doing something that God had never authorized, because I was out in the world.
Right.
Out in the world. I had a teacher that taught me nothing about how to become a child of God. I had a teacher that thought that they were better than God's Word. I had a teacher that thought that they knew better than God, reference to what the family was supposed to be like and how the family was supposed to be together. I had that type of teacher before I became a child of God. And I was trying to be very careful not to let you know what type of teacher that was. She was a teacher that never told you that she was not supposed to usurp authority over a man. That was the type of teacher she was. She stood up in the pulpit every Sunday morning. And she so proclaimed God's word with men sitting behind her. And obviously they didn't understand. I had no clue. I was searching. But the day I became a child of God, it was totally different. I heard the gospel message preached. That's step one in becoming a child of God. You hear the message proclaimed. According to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the message has to go out into the world. The message has to go out to every nation. And people have to hear this message being proclaimed, and people have to understand who Jesus Christ is, and they have to put him on through the watery grave of baptism. Now, I skipped a whole lot in between, didn't I? All I went to was hear and jump all the way to obedience. Well, you have to be willing to repent. No doubt. You have to be willing to turn from your ways. I don't want to live like this any longer. I want to become a child of God, and I'm hearing and understanding what you're saying, and I'm ready. What are you ready for? Because we're putting that hearing and believing in the same category right here. That understanding. And you're ready to repent, and now you're ready to confess who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the one that God sent to this earth in order to save his people from their sins, not to make anybody do anything but give them a choice. Then we go to baptism. We go to the scriptures and we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, that verse 21, that baptism is necessary and essential to salvation. Amen. The drawing power of God is by individuals teaching God's word, individuals hearing God's word, and individuals being responsible for their actions and responding to God's word. It says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but to answer with good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see the drawing power? It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where this drawing power is, what it's all about. Looking at what God has done for each one of us. What he had done and what he continues to do throughout all the ages. To let people know that his Son is the Savior of the body. To let individuals understand that they have to be obedient unto him. To understand the love and concern that he had for all the world, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is God's drawing power. I'm going to love you unconditionally. That should make you want to draw closer to him. That should make you want to be in his family. If someone came to you and told you, you know, I love you and I'm going to give you all the desires of your heart, what would you do? Would you try to stay close to those people? Would you want to be with them everywhere? Would you just never want to lose them? That's the way we should feel about God. Because that's how God feels about us. He loved us enough to send His only begotten Son down from heaven in order to die a horrible death upon the cruel cross of Calvary in order for you and I to be able to live. That's His drawing power. Why do you love God? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. You know, why did you marry the person you married? Why do you treat your children the way you treat them? You think about those things. And why do your children, you know, want to always be with you and they never want to go and spend the night with anyone else when you want some free time? You're doing something to those children. You're showing those children something that they can't get anywhere else. That is what God has done for us. Amen. You cannot find salvation anywhere else except for in Christ Jesus. Amen. God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse is 10. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse is 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's love and concern for us. This is how He has drawn us, by sending His Son to be that atoning sacrifice for us. In man's stead, He sent His Son. Individuals crucified Jesus, and God allowed it to happen in order to show us that He loved us. Are we willing today to sacrifice anything to show our love for Him? Many people are not. They want to continue to reject God's love. They want to continue to say, you know, it's a sudden awareness in my heart that I'm a child of God. No, it's not. If it's a sudden awareness in your heart, you're not a child of God. You know, you need to sit down with someone and you need to go through the scriptures with someone and you need to understand what you're being taught, and then you need to be obedient unto those things. What has God done for us? Going back to the book of John chapter 3, instead of looking at verse 16, let's look at verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. God's provisions in Christ. This is His drawing power. They are in Christ. For it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Might be saved. You know, that's why Jesus came, in order to save His people from their sins. We read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We read that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus came to save His people. He died in order to save all people. See, we can understand that. We can understand that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And if we can understand that Jesus is truly the Son of God, we should be able to understand that we need to be obedient unto Him in order to obtain salvation. If we can understand that. If you can't understand it, you need to ask someone to take their time with you. Step by step. We're not in any hurry. What we want you to realize, though, is the only time that you have is the life that you're living right now. After you die, it's too late. You can't get your life together after you die. You have to get it together now. And you cannot get it together without Christ. You have to have Him in your life in order to get things together. Many people think that they have to know all the Bible in order to become a Christian. Well, I'd just like to ask you this, Brian. Do you know all the Bible? And he is a Christian. Brother Glenn, do you know all the Bible? Well, wait a minute. Maybe y'all don't even really count. We got two elders over here. Do y'all know all the Bible? You see how this thing works? You don't have to know all the scriptures. You don't have to know the entire Bible from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation in order to become a child of God. You have to understand what baptism does for you. It takes you out of the world and puts you in Christ, according to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 27. And that's what we all want to, be. We want to be in Christ. We want to be saved. And what are we saved from? We're saved truly from ourselves, the Bible tells us. Save yourself from this untoward generation, is what they were told in Acts chapter 2. Are you able to do that today, to save yourself from this untoward generation, from these corrupt people that we hang around? We can't leave the world until death, so we need to save ourselves from them. We need to quit associating with them. God's provisions are in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. As Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, he tells him here in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, how many people that you know that have lived a terrible life that you are going to allow to sit down with you and teach you the gospel? How many people? Now, we've messed up a whole lot of people. We've allowed a lot of people to miss the opportunity on obeying the gospel because of the life that we're living. Not as we lived in the world, but as we're living now as Christians, as a part of the world. Do you understand that? Here's what I mean. I mean that we're supposed to be children of God. We're supposed to be allowing our light to so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. But instead, what we're doing is we're turning up the bottle with them. We're sleeping around with them. We're smoking dope with them. We're selling drugs to them. Who is the we I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the world any longer right now. I'm talking about Christians. People that's supposed to be Christians. People that's supposed to be disciples of Christ. We're participating in the same thing that the world is participating in, and we think that we can win them. You know what they've done? They've won us. Amen. They have drawn us back out into the world because we have enjoyed doing the things that they have done and that they are doing. But God's provisions are in Christ. They're in Christ. You cannot be a part of the family of God without answering the gospel call. Amen. You have to answer it. Your phone may ring. I know somebody's phone in here is not off right now. And if that phone rings, you know what you're going to do? This don't make any sense to me, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to find it. And when you find it, instead of turning it off right away, you're going to look at it to see who's calling you. And then, some of y'all are real bold. Y'all are going to answer it on your way out. Y'all think am I lying to you? No, I'm not lying to you. Because I've seen it happen. Brother Mark, your class has seen it happen, haven't you? And when that happens, you know what you're doing? You're answering that call. But that's not the call we want you to answer. We want you to answer the gospel call. We want you to accept who Jesus Christ is, and we want you to confess who Jesus Christ is, and we want you to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. We want you to answer the gospel call. We want you to understand what God's drawing power is all about. It's nothing that's going to make you, feel good all over, but it's something that could and should make you rejoice as it did the Ethiopian eunuch when he came out of that watery grave. The Bible says he went away rejoicing. And we as a whole have quit rejoicing. We have quit rejoicing that God had loved us enough to send His Son to die for us and allow us to say that Jesus is the Son of God and have our sins washed away and live happily ever after. Well, we may live, and the happily ever after may be in eternity, but it's not going to be in this life. We're going to have some problems. Amen. We're going to have some troubles. We're going to have some obstacles that we're going to have to overcome, but because of Christ, we can overcome those things. In the book of Acts, and you don't have to turn there, because I'm just going to go through these real quick. In the book of Acts, there's a whole group of people that understood that God's drawing power was being obedient unto the gospel. We start in Acts chapter 2. And we can go there, we can look at those things, and we can look at them time and time again and understand that Peter told them on that day that they had crucified Jesus Christ, whom God had raised from the dead and made both Lord and Christ over their lives. We can find that in Acts chapter 2. And we can also find in Acts chapter 2 that they understood that their joy and power did not come from Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," but that joy and power came from what Peter told them. And they asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what did Peter tell them? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And I might have missed something there because I'm talking a little fast. What did I miss? For the remission of your sin. I knew I missed something. You see how that works? When you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, and you reflect back on those things that you know that you should do them, but yet you don't do them, you are not a child of God. Amen. See, if you want your sins to be remitted, you have to be baptized. Amen. You know what those people did that day? Peter, that message, it just touched me. Peter, that message felt so good to me. It made me just reflect back. Yes, I did. I was there. I crucified Jesus Christ. And oh, I'm so sorry for doing so. No. Verse 41 said those that believed were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added unto their number on that day, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, dropping down to verse 47. God, He just didn't say that you're going to have a sudden feeling in your heart. He said that you must repent and be baptized in order to be added to the church. Not only there, but also in Acts chapter 8, we find that as Philip went out through the regions of Judea and Samaria, that he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel in Acts chapter 8. Let's go there and let's look at a couple of these people here. In Acts chapter 8. Looking at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know what people are doing today? They're preaching what they want to preach. Amen. But what allows individuals to be obedient is preaching Jesus unto them. That's what we need. We need Jesus preached unto us. Even those of us that are already Christians, we need Jesus preached unto us. We need to understand how did he live as being obedient to God. But what Philip was preaching to them was what they need to do in order to be obedient to him. Well, how do I start this walk? How do I have this newness of life? Somewhere during the preaching of Jesus, he had to say something about baptism. Why? Because we know that that's what they did. The Bible says there in verse 6, it tells a little bit, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Down in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." You know what drew them to God? What Philip preached. It wasn't a good feeling. It wasn't something that they couldn't explain. It wasn't something that was something that they could not describe. It wasn't those type of things. It was the truth concerning the kingdom. That's what we need today. We need more preaching on things concerning the kingdom. And you know, as we talk about things concerning the kingdom, we have to talk about things that the kingdom is not going to put up with, because that's what Jesus taught. We want to teach what Jesus taught. We want to teach what Peter taught. We want to teach what Philip taught. We want to teach the things that Paul taught, John taught. We want to teach those things because they are here in the scriptures. But we also find there in Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I like the conversion of Ethiopian eunuch because I like his attitude. You know, we have the attitude of people today, or men today, when you ask them, they understand what they're reading. They look at you like, who are you to ask me if I understand what I'm reading? But that wasn't the eunuch's. That was not his attitude. When he was asked that question, when Philip was led to the chariot of the eunuch by the Spirit, he was led there and he got there and he saw him reading out of the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And his response was, how can I except some man guide me? He didn't say God was drawing me by some mystical force. He said, how can I except some man guide me? And you know what Philip did not tell him? Philip didn't say, well, pray to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to lead you through that scripture to understand it. He didn't tell him that. The Bible says what he did was he preached Jesus unto him in verse 35. And by preaching Jesus, again, there's results. There's two things that happen when Jesus is being preached. People are going to accept it, or people are going to reject it. Maybe three. Maybe they'll question it. Maybe you can come up with some more. But the important thing that we must remember, if you do not accept the preaching of Jesus, you're the one that's going to have to give an account. No one else. No one else. So we find there in verse 39, or going back up a little bit, I'm sorry, to verse 37, which some of y'all are not going to have this. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptized him. Verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And that's a good feeling. On your way home, there you are reading the prophet Isaiah, not understand what you're reading, and somebody comes to you and explains it to you. And as they explain it to you, they explain to you not only what you're reading, but they explain more to you that's going to be beneficial in the long run. Eunuch, this is how you are saved. This is what you need to do in order to be saved. This is what you need to do after you're saved. And he obeyed. Not only him, but we also find Saul in Acts chapter 9. Saul in Acts chapter 9. Now, I preached this message here before about on the road to Damascus, but yet it's a different mission. Same destination, different mission. On his first thought, going to Damascus, I have something I got to do. I'm going there and I'm going to destroy those Christians because they do not need to be believing in Jesus Christ. I'm going to destroy them because he's destroyed something that we believe in. But we find there in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus in the synagogue, and he found, if he found any of his way, of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He asked for that letter. Let me go down to Damascus. I got some people down there. They're not mine, but I can destroy them because they are following after Christ. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He had no idea who this was at first. Had no idea. But this is the question, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It could have been one of the leaders that he, you know, oh, Lord, what are you saying? You're the one that gave me the letter, but that's not what the scripture says, is it? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." He didn't say, "Well, Saul, you know, I got your heart now. I have you in a mysterious way now. Everything is going to be okay." That's not what the Lord told him. He said, "You go ahead and go into Damascus, and it will be told you what to do." And the rest of the story is this: that Saul got up and he went to Damascus, and it was told him what he was supposed to do, and he did it. He was baptized. He was baptized. God's drawing power. It's the Word. And if we do not listen to the Word, we will never, ever be who God wants us to be. We cannot be His children. We cannot be pleasing to Him. So let's accept His Word today. Maybe you're here, and maybe you know you're ready to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Maybe you're ready to live your life the way God wants you to live your life. That time is now. It's not tomorrow. That time is now, because tomorrow is not ours. James says your life is but a vapor. It appeared for a little time and then vanished away. Let's be who God wants us to be. Let's be one of His children. Let's be obedient unto Him. Let's be faithful unto death. You know, that song, you know, these jewels that we're getting to put in our crown. There is a crown that awaits each one of us. But you know, some will not get that crown because you're not going to do what's right. Even if you decide to obey the gospel, there's going to be a time in your life where you know, get caught up in sin, and you may say, "I don't want to go back to Christ because I like this life," like Demas. You know, he departed away from Paul because he loved this present world. He loved to do the things of the world instead of to do the things that God wanted him to do. We can't be like that if we think that we're going to get a crown in the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you're here and you have not had your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, you are not a child of God. That opportunity is yours, though, to come and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, emerged in the watery grave of baptism, to rise, to walk a newness of life. Be faithful unto death. Maybe you're here and you are a child of God and you have strayed away. Some sin in your life, and you've been contemplating, "I need to get rid of this sin. I need to do what is right." Quit contemplating. Quit struggling. Quit fighting against the Spirit. And be obedient. Come and confess your faults, and let us pray for you that you may be strengthened. If you're here and you're subject to an invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing.